Let's turn to Judges chapter. We're going to look at chapter 12 and 13 tonight. And Samson is the one that we're going to, and well, we're not going to deal with his entire life. We're going to begin with his birth in chapter 13. Remember, Jephthah has just beaten and been victorious over Amnon, who really were oppressing Israel. And so he was that judge that dealt with that oppressor, and he won the victory. But there was a problem. The Ephraimites, jealous individuals, prideful individuals, they wanted to be first. They didn't like others to get ahead, especially when Ephraim had the right of first birth, although Ephraim was the younger of Manasseh. And yet Jacob gave him the privilege of being firstborn, that you had a lot of privilege. But the point being, there was a prophecy that went with that, and we'll look at that. And so now they're jealous. They already contended. Remember in chapters before, they contended with Gideon, and Gideon, a soft answer, turns away wrath. Nothing came of that. But now here, they weren't so kind. They really confronted. They confronted Jephthah in a very wicked way. We're going to burn your house down. Why did you go to battle without us? And so here we are in chapter 12. And it says, then the men of Ephraim, we'll go to verse 3, were summoned, and they crossed to Zephon, then said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you. And Jephthah said to them, I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. And when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my own hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon. And the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Sounds so reasonable, doesn't it? There are people that are so unreasonable, you could give them logical arguments, they don't want to hear it. They're just looking for a fight. They just want to get in your face, and they want to brawl. You see, Jephthah won the victory over Israel's oppressor, Ammon, and the tribe of Ephraim was jealous. They wanted the glory. They wanted, you know, they wanted to be somebody there, talked about in the land of Israel. The Bible tells us in the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, verse 6, jealousy is as severe as Sheol, or the grave, or death. It's as severe as death. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. So they threatened. They threatened Jephthah just like they did Gideon. You can find that in chapter 8, verse 1, that threat of Gideon. But he turned it away because he was very kind, very soft with them. He said, what have we done compared to you? You got the kings. You've got the kings, and you conquered them. We just, you know, we just did a little bit. You know, and then he talks about their gleanings of grapes. You know, your gleanings, what falls on the ground in your town, that's better than our choice grapes. And so he turned away that wrath by that soft answer. But not here, not here. It seems like they wanted personal attention. It seems like they wanted a fight. They were not, and they were willing to die for this personal attention. Proverbs tells us, jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. It's Proverbs 6:34. You got to watch out for a jealous heart, for envy. You know, sometimes you think you can reason with that. Well, you can't. You can't always do that. Now, Jephthah tried, but notice in verse 4, then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you are fugitives. This is what the Ephraimites said to Manasseh, Manassehites. You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh. So here's the situation. Now, these are of the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. Ephraim was the son of Jacob, so was Manasseh, the son of Jacob. Now, when the blessing came, usually the firstborn, the oldest, would get that firstborn blessing. That was Manasseh. The younger one, Ephraim. And so Jacob said, bring the sons to me. And so the sons were brought to him. And as he blessed, he crossed his hand. And the right hand would always be for the higher blessing, for the firstborn. But when he crossed his hand, he put his hand upon Ephraim, the younger, and he gave him that firstborn blessing. And that firstborn blessing indicated power, position, and prosperity. And so Manasseh, the older, pretty much was left out. And so you find that now Manasseh, victorious over Israel's enemy, and Ephraim feels slighted. Wait a minute, I've got the firstborn blessing. And he feels slighted because he didn't go to battle. The Bible says pride only breeds quarrels, but with one who takes advice is wisdom. You see, there was wisdom here with Jephthah, but it wasn't listened to. Because pride, it breeds quarrels and it breeds contention, and it breeds basically death. You find it here. So, you see, God's mind in the future, why did this happen? Why did Joseph bring his sons, and then the hands were crossed, and Ephraim got that blessing? And he was the younger, he wasn't the older. Well, you see, God had a future. And in God's providence, in God's wisdom, and God's sovereignty, he knew what he was doing. I think sometimes we so much live in the now. When God does things, sometimes we get bummed or we go off on our own because we don't think God was really for us or blessed us. And that's really wrong to do. Because Ephraim wouldn't wait. He wouldn't wait because God's providence, when the father of the Ephraimites crossed hands and put their hand on Ephraim, Joseph's son, and Manasseh was left out. But now Manasseh's getting the glory and Ephraim isn't, and now they're angry, they're bummed. They should have just waited. They couldn't wait. You see, because in the years to come, when the kingdom was divided, now this was probably, I didn't look it up, but it was hundreds of years later, when the kingdom was divided, David's kingdom divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam, who was an Ephraimite, who was the youngest of the sons of Joseph, younger than Manasseh, he got the blessing, the firstborn blessing. And yet now Jeroboam of the tribe of Ephraim, he was anointed king over the northern kingdom. And the prophet Ahijah gave him that blessing. And so that potential for the future blessing was really the Ephraimites, but they couldn't wait. Oh, they're going to go to battle. Wait a minute, just wait on the Lord. Let it come to pass. Because that blessing was so powerful. That blessing was like what God wanted to bless David with, or what he did bless David with. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 37, where God, in that time, when the kingdom was divided, he said, "And I will take you," talking to Jeroboam, "I will take you and shall reign, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel." That's the northern part. "Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house or an everlasting house as I built David, and I will give Israel to you. You can't have a greater blessing than that. David, I'm going to bless you. Jeroboam, I'm going to bless you. But Jeroboam blew it. I mean, he became an idolater. But you see, there was the promise. There was why that crossing of hands. But Ephraim couldn't wait. Couldn't wait, and notice he slandered. In that verse 4, that's a slander, that last part, you are fugitives of Ephraim, and so on and so forth. So he just slanders, puts them down. You know, I'll put you in your place if you're not going to call me to battle and I can't get the glory. I like what Matthew Henry paraphrases this, and he says here in verse 4, that last part, he said, you Gileadites that dwell here, this is what the Ephraimites are saying, you Gileadites that dwell here on the other side, because they did, Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh, dwelt on the eastern side of Jordan, remember when they came into the land, and so that's what he's referring to. You Gileadites that dwell on the other side of Jordan are but fugitives of Ephraim, the scum and the dregs of the tribes of Joseph, of which Ephraim is the chief and refuse of the family. You're like dung on the ground of the family, and are so accounted among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites who care for you? Question. All your neighbors know what you are, no better than fugitives and vagabonds, separated from your brethren and driven hither into the corner. So it's a put down. Not only they wanted to burn the house of Jephthah, but then he slanders them. Whenever somebody's slandering someone else, that is a weak argument, but unfortunately it turns a lot of heads and you get a lot of people on the side of the slanderer, which is really, I think, mindless thinking when they do that. And that's what they're doing here. They're trying to gin up, you know, against Manasseh. You see, the Bible does say in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Well, Gideon used the gentle answer, but here the harsh word stirring up answer. So they go to war. Verse 5, let's go down to verse 7. And the Gileadites captured the ford. So they already wiped them out, but there were still some loose ends or some that got away. And so they captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, let me cross over. The men of Gilead would say to them, to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, now say Shibboleth. But he said Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah, the Gileadite, died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. So was it overkill? I mean, they'd already defeated them, and now those that were going to, you know, on the run, crossing over to their land, they had to cross this ford, and so they wouldn't let them unless they said this word. But the pronunciation, they couldn't pronounce the SHs, so they said Sibboleth. No, it's Shibboleth. And so then they would kill them. It's like you sometimes hear people pronounce things a different way. I know sometimes people will pronounce ask with ax. I ax them, A-X. But it's ask, A-S-K. You see, but it's just they grew up with that kind of pronunciation. But you hear the same thing with the Ephraimites. They grew up with that. The same thing with you with, remember when Peter went into the court of the Herod, and this young woman said, "No, you are one of them, for your speech gives you away." I mean, three times, you know, he was questioned, you know, if he was one of them. But then the maiden said that your speech gives you away. And so he basically denied the Lord that third time. And so people have different pronunciations, they have different accents, and so that's what's happening here. But here's a problem. This jealousy, this strife, many die because of that on both sides. Often. It's true. A house divided cannot stand. Now, these are of the tribes of Israel. These are brothers in the same family, Jacob's sons. And yet now they're warring with one another. And so it's a sad situation here. And so it goes on in verse, as Jephthah is gone, he's died. Now it goes on, the last three of the judges here, verse 8 to 15. Now Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel after him, and he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he gave in marriage outside the family. And he brought in 30 daughters from outside of his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. So this, after we find Jephthah is dead, here are three judges. They're good men, but they have very short reigns. You know, not very long did they judge Israel. And so there's not much of a legacy that they've left. Others have left quite a long legacy, good legacies, but these not very much. The legacy of this fella is he had 60 children, 30-30, 30 sons, 30 daughters. And the daughter, for the sons, he imported daughters outside the land. And they would do that. Now, these weren't Gentiles, but he would import them for his sons to marry. Because a father in that culture, they had three things that they had to do for their sons. Number one, teach them the law. They had to know the law. So they were very concerned with that according to the law of Moses. And so they would teach them. Write it. Bind it on your hand, on your forehead, and when you go out the door and out the gate and come in, you know, recite that. And so it was the law. The second thing was a trade. Have them learn how to make a living for themselves, however it is, agriculture, maybe it's building mortar or maybe wood, whatever it might be. And the third thing is get them a wife, a family. And so that's what they did. They brought in the wives, and so you have that. One of the things that we see is Jephthah had no grandchildren, had no sons. He had a daughter, but remember, he basically committed her to a life of celibacy and just being a maidservant of the tabernacle, serving in the tabernacle. Now, also, it goes on, and now Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel after him, and he judged Israel 10 years. So it doesn't say much about him. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried in Ajalon in the land of Zebulun. Now, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel after him, and he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys, and he judged Israel 8 years. Then Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. And so here you have those, and not you know, not too much is said about them. Elon after Abnon, and then after him, Abnon, and he had 40 sons and 30 grandsons, and they rode on 70 donkeys, probably spoiled kids. I mean, that would be a lot to get all the kids and the grandkids, donkeys. Now, we don't know. They could have been officers because it mentions that if you're riding on that animal. It means that either you're an officer, a judge, or you're just some kind of a distinctive person. And so maybe it's just the granddad, you know, Abdon, just celebrating his kids and his grandkids. The Bible does say in Proverbs 17:6, grandchildren are the crown of old men and the glory of sons as their fathers. And so this fella, Abdon, he really gloried in his sons and his grandsons. But I have to admit, my grandchildren, I love it when they're over here, especially the boys when I go out surfing with them. And I'll tell you, I get up dawn patrol and go out with them. You know, we're out there at 6 o'clock in the morning where I normally wouldn't do it, but they just kind of bring the whole new excitement and energy. But here they are. Now, chapter 13, we come to Samson. He's the last judge of Israel, and he's God's choice, but he's a flawed man. He's a flawed man, yet he's loved and he's used of God. And you find his name in that Hebrew chapter 11, verse 32, that hall of faith for those that God used in Israel, men and women. And when we talk about being flawed, just like us, Samson, just like us, flawed, but God uses. And I like that. One of the things we see about Samson is it chronicles his life from conception. And not all the judges and not everyone in Scripture that is done with. John the Baptist is, Jesus is, where Gabriel came and spoke about a child being born to Elizabeth and then to Mary. But here the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife and says, you're going to have a child. So very special. So he is a special judge at that time, and yet he's flawed. You're a special person to God. He said he's going to write your name privately on a white stone and give it to you. Nobody else knows but you and him, you know, in heaven. Something special. The Bible says that the things that we talk about him, he scribbles, he writes down, he knows all those things. So we're special to God, just like we find that Samson is pretty special here. So chapter 13, let's start with the first 7 verses. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Now remember, this is a book of repeat offenders. They just keep going in this cycle over and over. Unfortunately, some Christians are like that. They just go through this cycle over and over. You know, things are going good, they sin, they get lazy, they sin, they fall into sin, and their life is a disaster. They cry out to God, God forgives them, and they just do this again. Well, for them, here, 40 years. Under the bondage of the Philistines. Now remember, the Philistines, they were first on the list that Joshua and the people were to drive out of the land, because otherwise they would become a thorn in the sides and so forth. And there was a certain man in Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" So here, for 40 years, Israel chastened by the Philistines. They lived in Gaza. The very thing that's taking place today in Israel comes out of Gaza, Hamas. Kerry, I didn't look it up, but Pastor Kerry had said, you know that Hamas is mentioned four times in the Old Testament? The term there in the Hebrew is Hamas. And so you find that the very thing that's going on today is you're seeing it, what they're dealing with here in Israel's time when Samson was to be the deliverer. But you see, they were to drive out the Philistines. They were to deal with them and obliterate them so they wouldn't come in and upset this relationship with God and having peace in the land. Way back when we're reading this. And so you find that what's happening today is really in response to what Israel didn't do way back then, driving them out. And they've always had an issue there with the enemies of the God of Israel. And it's not so much they want to live at peace. No, they want to drive them away. There is no room for the Jews and for the God of Israel to be in that land. That's really what they're saying. I was thinking about doing a message Sunday morning on what's going on in Israel. I thought, well, I want to see a little bit more of what's going on. And apparently they have killed four of the top. This is what I saw or I read. Four of the top guys of Hamas, which if you cut the head off, then, you know, you can find that there's, you know, that whole situation is going to die out pretty soon, unless Hezbollah in the north get involved and Iran, you know, is running those guys. So we don't know. We'll have to go a little bit more, see a little bit more. I haven't even seen the news today, so I don't know. You're probably more updated than I am on this, but that's the situation with them here. And we find that God is using, one of the things we have to realize, God is using the enemy to chastise Israel until they come to a place of repentance. And here they did, they're crying out to God. Is it any different today? You just have to ask that, because I know that those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse will be cursed. But you have to realize the Messiah of Israel has already come. But Israel did not and does not acknowledge that. In fact, in one sense, they blaspheme Jesus because they say he was an illegitimate son of a Roman soldier with Mary. It's blasphemous. So you see what's happening now. I have to say, God, whatever you're doing, I know there's a lot of pandemonium chaos, but that is exactly what happened that we're reading about here. To bring them to a knowledge of the true Messiah that has come, that can save them from their sins and have heaven awaiting, a true heaven, a true paradise in heaven. Not what the Muslims said, where there's how many 70 virgins and stuff. Yeah. If there are, those virgins sure don't want to have anything to do with you after what you've done, you know, coming there. But that is just so phony, appeals to the flesh. And so that's what we're seeing here. Now, God is really using that 40 years of oppression of the Philistines to chastise Israel. And so now they're coming to their senses. And so now Because they didn't drive them out, God used them, the Philistines, to chastise Israel. So now Israel's coming to their senses. But notice what the angel of the Lord says and what we find with Manoah's wife. She's barren. And barrenness in that culture was really a dishonoring thing to a family, and especially to the woman. And it was a shame in that culture. Now, usually you'll find all throughout the Bible there were those that were barren for a while, and they would never blame the woman or blame the husband. You know, it was just one of those things. It was a shame, but then they would pray. It really created a prayer life, too. And that's what you find with Hannah. She prayed, and God gave her a son, Samuel. And yet, you find, I think of Henry VIII. I just kind of looked him up, Henry VIII, because I knew he didn't have a son, but he blamed his wives. And a couple of his wives, they said, died of natural causes. Oh, really? Poison, natural causes, because they didn't bear him a son, and so he blamed them. The other were put to death. They said, well, they were having an illicit affair. I doubt that. I just think he put him to death because couldn't bear, and he did have one son. But there's no blame in that. It's just God was withholding for a time. Yet the Lord is in charge, and he was in charge of the timing of all this. And now this place that the angel appeared to them, Zoar, it's about 14 miles west of Jerusalem. So they're very close to the center of where really God's government would be ultimately and eventually. But you never want to underestimate God's power and God's miracle. This boy will be a Nazirite. And you can read what a Nazirite is in Numbers chapter 6, because it lists the whole idea of being a Nazirite. Shave the head, can't drink any wine, can't eat grapes or raisins, that kind of thing. And so we see it here. Gives part of the rules what to do. But really it means to separate. That's what a Nazirite is, separated unto God, devoted to God. And the alcohol, obviously, drink no strong drink, and goes on after that and mentions that when she comes to her husband. But you see, even before the idea, even before doctors mention what alcohol does in the womb of that child that is being born, you didn't have the medical discovery. You just had God who knew what would happen. No alcohol, that was banned. Don't do it as the Nazirite vow because it's hazardous. The Bible does say in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. But here's what, medically speaking, alcohol does in a pregnancy. Alcohol use during pregnancy can cause birth defects and developmental disabilities collectively known as fetal alcohol spectrum disorder, or FASDs. It can also cause other pregnancy problems such as miscarriage, stillbirth, and prematurity. So, you see, God is way ahead of the medical field. That's why he's given us an immune system, you know, for whatever comes our way, we can, you know, cast it off. That's why I am so cautious, and that we warn you about these vaccines that this government is putting in people, and people are dying and they're having disabilities permanently for life. The news we can use, you've got to read it, because you've got to make a decision for you and your family. Now, if you've already taken the vaccine, well, pray. I understand from these doctors, they say that ivermectin can reverse some of the bad effects of, you know, of the vaccine. But anyway, that's the whole different subject in itself. But the news we can use, we always put new articles up there. And so I think it's important. But notice Samson, he's of the tribe of Dan, of the tribe of Dan. And Dan, his name means judge or judgment. Dan does, that tribe. Judge or judgment. But the prophecy that came from Jacob in Genesis 49:16, it's a prophecy of Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Ah, there it is. So through Samson, that's part of that prophecy coming to pass. And so here, Manoah's wife, she's barren, childless, waiting in faith. And that's always good, to wait in faith for God's blessing. And you see, when we wait in faith and we endure that, it's really a message to others, and it really helps others in their enduring. And maybe they get discouraged, but you can, you know, you can give your witness because you've been through that and you know, you know, what it takes. I mean, me and my wife in marriage, we've been married 57 years. In February, it'll be 58 years. And so I know the trials that you go through in marriage, so I can speak from experience. And so whatever it might be in your life, as Manoah's wife here, she just had to wait. And by that waiting, it helps others who are waiting as well. When it talks about the angel of the Lord, as it's mentioned here, and as we go on, I believe it's a Christophanies, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Because notice in verse 18, it says, what is your name? Why do you ask my name? Since it's wonderful. Ah, what does it say in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace, and so on and so forth. So it's one of the names of Jesus. So that's an indication. I'm not saying everybody believes it's a Christophanies. I think the evidence is there. Verse 19, he says, it's the Lord, Jehovah. Verse 22, it said, I have seen God. So obviously we know it's a theophanies, which is an appearance of God in the Old Testament, angel of the Lord. It is an appearance of God, or a Christophanies, appearance of Christ. And I think it's that, because he says, since my name is Wonderful. And so, but you know, we don't have to debate that. We just know it's really the Lord appearing to him. And one of the things that we have to say about Samson, and I think sometimes we can say about ourselves, is some people just don't appreciate the calling of God in their life. Because just as Samson was a flawed hero, so are all of us. We're flawed. But he was cut short of his full potential. God forbid that you be cut short of your full potential until you are face to face with the Lord. I've seen too many ministers, family, and friends fall. I don't want to. I want to face the Lord without falling, and I mean falling away from the Lord. And so we've got to own that calling of God. Notice in verse 5, it says that the beginning, and he shall begin to deliver. Begin. Yeah, but you see, you want to finish well. You want to run the race with endurance and finish well. He began, that was good. But he didn't end. He didn't fulfill his full potential. He was cut off. Cut off, and as we go through it, we'll see it. Well, notice it goes on, verse 8 to 14. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please, let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field, and the woman as she was, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life in his vocation, So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I have commanded." So Manoah, notice one of the things, I mean, we're talking about miracles here, but Noah believed his wife of this miraculous thing. Now, that's kind of a miracle because not every husband believes her wife. So he believes her. Jesus, remember what Jesus said to the disciples after he was resurrected? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. And Manoah, I like this because it seems like the angel of the Lord is appearing to the woman and not to the man. You see, sometimes guys get jealous of their wife because they're more spiritual than them, or at least they have, you know, a love for the Lord that maybe puts the man to shame. Should never be. She should be that encouragement. Maybe you get on board with the Lord. But what we see here is, as he now comes, he comes and he wants to know, what do we do? How do we raise this son? Now, the concern is how to raise the child. It's kind of a hands-on, because that's what most guys are. They're more hands-on. Don't tell me all the details. I don't need to hear all the details. Just tell me what I'm to do. God, I know what you want to do, and I'm all for that. You're going to do that, but what do you want me to do? Because I want to do it right. I like that. Manoah, it's just like you don't see anything but, yeah, let's go. Let's go, sweetheart. He's coming to you, and I want to know what he has to say. And so the angel appeared that second time to Manoah's wife. Second time. And it says she was alone. Now, alone in the field. Maybe she was meditating. Maybe meditating, or maybe in prayer. Maybe consideration of the enormity of the message. She's going to have this child. It's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to deliver Israel. And she wanted her husband to hear, not because of what she said, not that I'm going to go back and tell my husband. No, I want to get my husband to hear you, what you have to say. I don't want him to hear secondhand. I want him to hear firsthand. And so she brings Manoah to that place. And Manoah, again, I like it. He's not envious. He's not envious that God came to the wife and not to him. Two times. And so here, let's go verse 15 all the way down to 23. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us retain you so that we may prepare a kid for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." That basically, a burnt offering is total dedication. You roast everything there. It burned to ashes. It means a total dedication. I'm all in for what the Lord wants to do. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. I like that. He thought he was a man. He didn't know he was the angel of the Lord. We'll see that he will find that out. Then Manoah, verse 17, said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. So again, she's a spiritual woman. Manoah, it seems like he talks very freely because he thinks it's just a man, a spiritual man, maybe a prophet or something. And so he's talking freely, but he didn't know it was the angel of the Lord. I suspect if he knew that, it doesn't say it, but if he did know that, he would freeze up. He thought they were going to die because he realized it was the angel of the Lord. He'd become tongue-tied or stuttered or maybe stumbled over his words, or he wouldn't speak at all. I mean, if it was you or me and you knew it was the angel of the Lord, you'd probably be tongue-tied. You wouldn't be asking too many questions. But then Manoah, he begins to ask kind of some curious things, kind of some vain things. Tell us about yourself. Why do you ask, seeing I'm wonderful? You know, so he's not into this small talk type stuff. And the angel of the Lord doesn't answer. But when he offers the offering, he did accept the offering and ascended in that flame. And then they knew it was not a man, it was an angel. The Bible tells us in Psalm 104:4 that he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So Manoah just recognized it was the angel of the Lord. And then he says, we're going to die. We're going to die. Maybe thinking of what Moses, remember Moses in Exodus 33:20, no man can see my face and live, as God said to Moses. So Moses saw the hind parts of God as God covered him. But Noah's wife, I like this, assures him they will not die. She's the weaker vessel, but she's the stronger believer. Weaker vessel in that sense that physically, but spiritually, she seems like the one that is the spiritual woman in the home. And then he ends up, verse 24, 25, and the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so God is good to his promises, as he promised a child. And he gave that child, they named the child Samson, or son-like. That's what that term is, or that name, son-like. We don't know what and why son-like. Maybe the appearance, that awesome appearance of the angel of the Lord. You know, we don't know what the countenance was like. It wasn't described. But maybe it was a sun-like countenance, you know, just kind of glowing. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone, you know, being in the presence of the Lord. And so we don't know, but Samson, sun-like. And really, the sun is compared to a strong man to run the course. You find it in Psalm 19:5. And so it's a good name, Samson. Samson, sun-like. And then it says that the Spirit began to move, was moving, evidence that God's hand was upon this child and upon this family. And we see often the Spirit of God being upon Samson. Not all the time, but the Spirit of the Lord would come upon. And I think that's true for us. We need to pray that we might continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, the wind blows here and there, and you don't see the presence, but you can feel it, and so is the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that God would fill us, because we are those that are leaky vessels, as Walter Martin used to say, and we need that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the deliverance that we see that God brings to Israel through Samson. It's a beginning. We find that so often you begin a work and we see the evidence of that work. And yet at the same time, Lord, that work is never complete. It goes on and you raise up others to do even a greater work or to continue that work. And so, Lord, I pray that we not be discouraged in what we perceive is happening in our life, in our church life, in Hawaii, in the United States, and in the world. Lord, we've definitely made a difference. And Lord, I pray that we continue to make a difference and we leave the results to you. Lord, and we just thank you that we don't judge by appearance, but we judge in faith that you're doing a great work. And we pray that you do a great work through our lives. Let us be those empty vessels that you fill daily, constantly, overflowing unto others. And Lord, let us be a church, Lord, that is really a place of refuge for so many. Lord, let it be a place of not just refuge, but Lord, a point of contact for so many people. Lord, not only this campus, Lord, but our radio station that goes out to all parts of the island and around the world as we've noticed with our apps. So, Lord, we thank you for that blessing that you have upon our life. And just continue to have your way, your will. And let us walk in your grace and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.